8, if you will, please. I look forward to being here. I was planning to come before Brother Tom called and asked me to preach. I was planning to come. Hadn't bought my tickets yet. Just waiting to see how everything developed on my end of the world down there. But I was wanting to come because I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the group of guys that are a part of this fellowship and what it represents, what you represent, what your heart is, your interest is. And our church became a member of the fellowship last year at the meeting in Anniston. And wow, Brother John, it is great to see you walking. It's just that's you know, and I love the depth of thought. We ought to be praising God, and it wouldn't be bad if we even shouted a little bit. But deep waters don't always do that, and there's a perspective you have, and I appreciate that. I've already been ministered to this morning by someone else, Sister Carolyn, actually, and just the depth of perspective in relationship to things that go on in life. It's not a shallow approach, I don't want to sound too critical of those who maybe have a different perspective or express a different perspective, but I was just ministered to by her thoughts that we were sharing at the piano before we started. And that's kind of what the fellowship is about, isn't it? I mean, it's one of the things that it's about, is being able to come together and interact at that level. And I also am encouraged to say that sometimes we men think we're the only ones that have a perspective and we're the only ones that can be a blessing. But boy, our sisters in Christ can surely be a huge blessing to us, you know. And we need to. I know they're not preaching. They're not in the pulpit, but we need to appreciate the vantage point that they have and in our interaction with them receive things that they are able to communicate to us in private. I also really appreciate the magazine. This time I was drawn to it as I saw the interview, David King I know who it is. My mind just went blank. Thank you, though. I appreciate that. And Gary Long. Brother Gary, I barely know you, so anyway. But I appreciated just hearing these senior preachers giving their thoughts about their ministry and again, a perspective. It's helpful to guys like me who, I am getting older. I noticed yesterday getting on the plane, I had to do this to look at the numbers, and so, I've got these bifocals going, so things are changing, but that, Brother Ron, whatever the time and effort that is put into that magazine, it's a blessing. It's well worth it for those of us who are on the receiving end of it. And Brother Moore, you did a good job of writing. That was good. I appreciate those thoughts. All right, Romans chapter 8. Just beginning at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, or yet or but, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, believers of every age have found that this world is not a friendly place to live out their faith in Christ. Not only do believers suffer many of the same troubles as others in this sin-cursed world, We're seeking to live in to the glory of God in a very hostile environment. There are multiple forces at work seeking to destroy our progress to conformity to Christ, which is what we're told we have been predestinated to. But God has guaranteed that all things in our lives are working together for good. And I think the good ultimately is the conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. From predestination to calling to justification to glorification, God is at work bringing us to a glorious end. We must hold on to that perspective as we live this life. And for our encouragement, the Spirit led Paul in the previous verses to the ones that I just read to elaborate on God's work in our salvation by answering a series of questions. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? And we know in the answers to those questions, there are incredibly rich theological truths that impact us very deeply, stabilize us, in fact, in this world. But it seems as we come to verse 35 that really we reach the crescendo of this portion of Paul's letter intended to put to rest any doubts in the believer's mind of God's commitment to him and his intentions for him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ. The phrase may be taken either of our love for Christ or his love for us. That is the phrase, if you were to isolate it and just say the love of Christ, it could be referring to either or. We know that a child of God possesses a love for Christ. This is one of the marks of grace and of the Spirit of God in the soul. In fact, one of the questions I will ask somebody if I'm dealing with them and there is some concern in their heart over their own condition before God, I ask them, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Loving Christ is a mark of grace. A mark of grace. Somebody just preached recently and noted that one of the key differences between Judas and Peter, many similarities in their lives, but one of the key differences is Judas didn't love Christ, but Peter did. In fact, what was the question that the Lord asked Peter after his resurrection? Peter, do you love me? So we know that that's critical. But herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Susanna Spurgeon, writing a devotional, some of you may have read it. I read it recently. As she was depressed and overwhelmed over her lack of love, her struggle with an emotion, affection for Christ, was the Spirit of God brought that verse to her mind and she was calmed and she had a resolve in her heart that the issue ultimately wasn't her love for him, it was his love for her. And she found rest. And I believe this context is about Christ's love for us. In fact, the context is his relationship to us, not our relationship to God. It's about his commitment to us. It's about communicating certainty to the tried and suffering saint. The very life of a follower of Jesus Christ in this Christ-rejecting world could lead a follower of Jesus Christ to question his love. If he loves me, why am I not enjoying the prosperity of others? Or just forget others, why am I not enjoying prosperity? Why aren't things going differently? Why aren't things working out in my life the way it seems they ought to? I'm a king's kid after all, right? Is the judgment of God upon me? Is he frowning upon me? Do these bad circumstances in my life indicate God's disfavor with me? And so there is that question mark that may come to a child of God as he works his way through this life. And I believe these verses speak to that issue. And it's encouraging, it seems to me, as we focus especially upon verses 35 through 37, that which the enemies of Christ and his people intend for our destruction actually works to our good. We are more than conquerors. And I want us to think about that. More than conquerors. We are more than, I mean, there's a sense in which that conquering is about as high as you get, isn't it? That's about as, and not the top of the ladder. But he says we're more than conquerors. What does he mean by that? We are more than conquerors. We are those who are in the love of Christ. He loves us. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He loved us. He proved that at the cross. Whenever my heart grows a bit maybe cold and indifferent, and maybe questions want to crowd into my mind about his love for me, I remember the cross. Paul did too. He loved me and gave himself for me, the apostle said. Have you noticed that the apostle Paul didn't? Maybe there are places where you could find it hinted at, but it seems very little indication in his writings that he questioned God's love for him or Christ's love for him. And I think primarily because he continually remembered the cross. So we are those. We are more than conquerors. We are those who are in the love of Christ. We are those who have come to believe and know the love of Christ demonstrated in the cross. This is very personal. Our souls have come to embrace this love. It's not just an idea. It's not just an Easter story. It's not just a religious thing to us. It's very personal. We have identified, we have connected at a very root level, a very soul level with what took place there 2,000 years ago. We are those who are committed to him. Our lives are not our own. We understand the price that was paid. We've been bought with a price, and we understand to some degree that price. I can tell you, though, the older I get, the more and the deeper I ask for an understanding of what he has done for me, the richer that becomes. The word of Christ begins to dwell more richly in me, and I trust in you as well. We understand the price, and the more deeply we understand the price, the more affected we are by that love. And so we, in response, we love him because we understand that he first loved us. We are more than conquerors. Conquerors implies a battle, a conflict, a struggle, difficulty. That there's someone or there's something attempting to destroy us, seeking to separate us from the sense of Christ's love for us. And to plant the thought in our minds that he doesn't really care. He doesn't really love you. Or if he does, he's not able to protect you or to keep you. And the apostle is saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? These are the severest difficulties any Christian might face. They're summarized in these words. Who? Does that stand out to you? I would expect it to say what when I see the list. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? But it's who shall separate us from the love of Christ, indicating to me that Paul has, and the Spirit of God has, more in mind than random experiences of life. There's an enemy at work. And though he may use flesh and blood, this enemy that is at work seeking to separate you from the love of Christ, I mean, the exhortation of Scripture, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself there, but someone is seeking to separate you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's an enemy at work. He's a formidable foe. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. He's a destroyer. And he's using everything that he has access to in this life to seek to destroy you, who are the Lord's, who are loved by him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, a word in Scripture that speaks to the general pressure and affliction that the believer experiences in a world that is opposed to Jesus Christ. Shall tribulation, it shouldn't shock us when tribulation comes. Jesus promised it. In this world you shall have tribulation. It is through tribulation that you will enter the kingdom. Repeatedly, you find references by not just one author of Scripture, but probably all of them. 1 Thessalonians 3, the apostle says, Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. These are those tribulations. It involves every sort of conflict, but primarily from the outside, that which is against the kingdom of Christ, that which comes from some other place. These are primarily what is encompassed by the word tribulation. From the outside in. The word distress seems to be tribulation intensified because it goes more inward. And I can tell you, that kind of tribulation which gets inside of you, or maybe even originates inside of you, can be far more difficult to deal with than the tribulation from the outside. Distress, those inner pressures, those fears, those burdens, those heavy, 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 crushing weights of life that all of us deal with. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? These are attacks. These are intentional attempts to do you harm from those who hate the gospel and those who are part of the kingdom of darkness. And we know that every person who is in the kingdom of darkness isn't attacking us. But there are those who are raised up. There are those who are stirred up. And there are those sometimes who are very, very close to home. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, his own house, right? It can be even from places that are very close to home. Those who hate our Lord, whom we love. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. There's our word. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Not because you're an idiot, but because you're a follower of Christ. You love Christ. For the gospel's sake, you're despised. And then he speaks of famine and nakedness or peril or sword. These seem to be extreme things. When the world turns on you, and particularly those who are involved, engaged in reaching the world with the gospel, such as the Apostle Paul was. In fact, isn't there a sense in which it looks like we're reading Paul's autobiography here in this verse? This world is a dangerous place for the Christ's servants. There's danger. There's even martyrdom that is faced by Christ's servants. When we are seriously following him, when we're, Brother David, taking the gospel to places that are dangerous, they're dangerous places in the world. But I venture to say that our own neighborhoods may become increasingly dangerous to take the gospel to. The Apostle Paul, I mentioned that this reads like his autobiography. Maybe this is more personal than we realize at first when he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Maybe as preachers often do when we preach, we're preaching to ourselves, right? We're writing things that we're struggling with, and maybe Paul struggled with this. Maybe he did struggle with being disconnected from the, at least the feeling of the certainty of feeling the love of Christ for him. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, as he describes his own life, verse 23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils. Back in our text, he uses that word, or peril, or sword. And here he repeats it, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What's he talking about? Why does he bring that quote over from Psalm 44? I do think there's a sense in which there is an identification in our sufferings with Christ. Obviously, that may be what he's referring to in that quotation. But I think there may be something else here, because as you go back to Psalm 44 and verse 22, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise! Cast us not off forever. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see what's going on? What the enemy is seeking to do as he uses these hard, difficult things in life to get to you? And sometimes we feel this way. We feel like we are killed all the day long, and it's for your sake, Lord. We've carried your name, we've borne your name, we've served you, and yet we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. I know there's another way of looking at that, because we are to die daily, aren't we? We aren't to live for ourselves. We are to sacrifice ourselves, take up your cross and follow Christ and identify with him in his sufferings. And so we do identify with him. We ought to in our sufferings. But I am suggesting that there's another goal that someone else who is your enemy has in mind, which seems to be what's being touched upon here. When suffering comes because of your life of commitment to Christ, I think the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit of God, is focusing in, bringing our attentions to this, and he's saying to us plainly, don't question his love for you. Whatever you do, whatever you question, don't question his love for you. It may seem like he does not love you. You may feel like he does not love you. But reality is, he is committed to your salvation. He is committed to you. He gave his, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Loved us. He continues to love us, but he loved us when he gave himself for us. What he demonstrated for you at the cross is real. And he continues to love you no matter what your present circumstances may appear. Harsh treatment from the enemies of Christ is not a sign of Christ's abandonment of you. It's actually a sign of that he is in you, he is with you, and you are in him. You're his. You are identifying with him in his suffering. And that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. That's what he desired to do, that he may know the suffering, the power of Christ, and fellowship in his suffering. It's a sign that you're his and that he loves you. You remember when Stephen was being stoned? Jesus did not descend or in some miraculous way block the stones. He stood. The scripture says stood and watched. And I believe there was something that we don't even know about that was going on there. I mean, we were given the language, but you know, the experience of it. Or maybe we have identified with it to some degree in our own lives when we've gone through some deep, dark, difficult, distressful tribulations. And in those lowest of places, it's amazing how close Christ seems. Have you had that experience? What's the answer to the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, ultimately, the answer is given in verses 38 and 39. I'm persuaded that nothing. I mean, that's ultimately the answer. But getting to that, he lays out this, I find to be an incredible truth, that we are more than conquerors. The intent of the enemy of your soul and mine is spoiled by and through Christ. The sovereign, the reigning, the mediating king of the kingdom is at work. So in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's always the answer in Scripture, through him, by him, in him. Not to digress too much, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm telling you that the will of God is in Christ. It's in Christ Jesus. He's in control of working the will of God out. He's overseeing your life so that in everything. Everything is the will of God in everything. You can give thanks because this, the everything, not the giving of thanks only, the everything, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's an amazing truth if you can get a hold of that. I'm still trying to get a hold of it. I'm affected too much by the circumstances of life. But we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, for one who does not know the love of Christ, for one who is not in the love of Christ, the love of Christ not in him, the troubles that are listed in verse 35 are deal breakers. They will destroy them. They will not be more than conquerors. In Matthew 13, verse 21, verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. But is the love of Christ in him? Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution, that was named by Paul, arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Who shall separate us? We who are in the love of Christ, we who are being spoken to in this passage, I trust it's you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In all these things, we'll not only not be separated from the love of Christ, which is the ultimate. In our experience in this life, we are more than conquerors. In all these things, we're not delivered from them. He doesn't say that we're going to be delivered from them. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In them, the Spirit of Christ confirms to our hearts Christ's love. In the midst of these things, Romans 5 and verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. And that's not primarily talking about some love that you're able to give to everyone else. It's talking about the love which God has for you, the Spirit of God. He brings it home to you. He brings that love home. In the midst of the tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Only God-given faith can lay hold of this love in the midst of suffering, enabling us to see and to lay hold of what is unseen. The circumstances don't look they don't look lovely, and it doesn't look like they're being orchestrated by somebody who loves us. But there's something greater going on here, more than conquerors. It's not simply surviving an attack or simply defeating the enemy, which will ultimately happen for good, but it's seeing the enemy's purposes turned to good. Accomplishing the opposite of what was expected. And so there, instead of separating us from the love of Christ, we, by the way, it may not happen immediately. But when you get down to the point of, I quit, I give, something happens. If you're His, something happens. And you identify, I mean, it's an amazing thing. It doesn't make sense to the world. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to my mind as I think about it, but it happens. And there's that sense of his love, an increased sense of Christ's love in the midst of suffering. Isn't it amazing to read the testimony of suffering Christians through the ages? It is amazing. I don't know what you think of this man, so maybe I shouldn't say his name, but I'll say his name. I think I've got the name right. Richard Wurmbrand. Have y'all heard of that name before? Have y'all read, If Prison Walls Could Speak, have you read any of his writings? Why is that man still following Christ? I would not even be able to repeat in this session the things that he had to go through. It was horrible. Horrible. And he'd go back to his room knowing, believing that God was absolutely sovereign and have to wrestle with that reality. And you see, that's where all of God's children are. But in that wrestling, the Spirit of God does something, communicates to us in deeper ways than we ever realized, than we ever would have known before. More than conquerors. Love for him who first loved us and continues to love us and guarantees life to us motivates us through every trial of life. We join in spirit with him in life's trials, and we identify with his sufferings in ways that we never would have otherwise. More than conquerors. How are we more than conquerors? Not just getting by, not just surviving, not just, whew, I'm glad that's over with, but coming out on the other side and even going through it, things happening that could have, would have happened no other way than going through those things. How about opportunity to be conformed more to the image of Christ? Isn't that what we've been predestinated to? The apostle, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted." Aren't you thankful that you read that Paul was perplexed? Have you ever been perplexed? I seem to live half my life perplexed. I don't have the answers to the questions. But not in despair. It's bad if you get to that point. And I've been there too. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I'm saying these sufferings that are intended by the evil one, the one who's seeking to destroy us, he's seeking to, Satan doth hinder us. There is an attempt to do evil. Paul is saying those very things are the things that are working toward good. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." More than conquerors. In suffering, we have the opportunity to manifest Christ in ways that would not exist otherwise, and to actually speak in a way that would not be spoken otherwise. Something happens when folks are looking in on what's going on. There's a testimony, there's a witness. And you read about that in history. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So the trouble suffered as an evildoer, falsely accused. Paul was more than a conqueror in that it was an opportunity to manifest Christ. And we need to think about that as we're going through whatever troubles we're going through in our lives. It's not, we've got to get our attention off of ourselves. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. That may at times bring some disturbing thoughts, but we ought to come back to it and remember it is for his sake. It is for the gospel's sake that we're doing what we're doing, going through what we're going through. And if you can maintain that focus, you will be helped to get through whatever it is you're going through. And so instead of separating us from the love of Christ, suffering as a believer, as a follower of Christ, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what we need to hang on to. And so, believer, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Well, according to verses 38 and 39, the answer is a resounding no. Nothing can. But not only can nothing separate us from the love of Christ, we are actually more than conquerors. As the Spirit ministers grace to us in the midst of trials endured for the sake of Christ. So we can follow Christ with the assumption that heavy trials will come. Maybe even martyrdom. Yet his love will continue to endure and preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. So, brethren, when you feel yourself getting weak and weary in the ministry and in life, remember his love demonstrated at the cross. He's committed to you forever. And you know it's okay for those eyes, as someone has said, to melt to tears at the thought of that. He loves you. He loves you. Keep yourself in the love of God. Are you afraid to think about his love for you? Does that bother you? I think I grew up, I think I had difficulty identifying with God's love. In the last several years, the Lord has changed that in my own heart. And I'm deeply affected at the thought of his love for me. I want to keep myself there. Father, I pray that you'd help my brothers and sisters here to identify more deeply with your love. And to recognize that there is an enemy who is seeking to separate us from your love, and you've assured us that can never happen. And may the thought of your promise and commitment to us be so real, so powerful, that we would be so moved that our own affections would be touched, that we would love you more today than we've ever loved you before. And so we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you that not only are we squeaking by, but we're more than conquerors. Through your Son, our beloved Savior, who gave himself for us. In his name I pray. Amen.